Thank you for joining me today at the beginning of a fresh week of broadcasting and podcasting. Wherever you are and however you may be listening, I'm glad you're here. If you were traveling last week on summer vacation, welcome back. You missed a lot in our ongoing discovery concerning the temptation from the devil that Jesus overcame in the wilderness. We are in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and last week, and then some more now, as we start a new week together, I want to go further in our conversation about this first temptation. So let me read the text and then jump into what I want to say to you today. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1, and reading through verse 4. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As we have discussed, this first of three temptations and Jesus' response, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," I said that God will protect us from an unhealthy relationship with food and protect us from illicit sexual relationships if we respond to the devil the way Jesus responded to the devil when he was tempted. In this temptation, Satan is clearly appealing to Jesus' physical, bodily hunger, which is precisely what Satan appeals to in us when temptation strikes you and I. And I believe that the temptation towards unhealthy relationships to food, overeating and undereating, and temptation towards illicit, that is, forbidden by God, sexual relationships, are two of the most deadly temptations facing Christians and people who are not Christians in the time in which we live. These are very common temptations to sin, aren't they? I realize most of you listening today either are Christians or at least claim to be Christians. Therefore, I understand that you likely already know how to handle temptation to these and other sins, at least intellectually. You might be eager for me to move on from this part of our series because you think, "I got it, Mark. I know. These are sins, gluttony, overeating, an unhealthy relationship to food, my anorexia, my bulimia. Yeah, I know. God doesn't want me to treat my body this way. He loves me far too much for me to do so. Okay, I got it. Sex is for marriage only. All right, tell me something I do not already know. I am battling these as best I can. Sometimes I succeed, often I fail, but move on. What about these other temptations? It's Monday. Can't you leave this first one alone and at least get into verses 5 and following?" Maybe you are thinking this or something similar, maybe not, but usually we do not like to dwell too long in a discussion on sins of the body, food and sex. We are all right with them being alluded to, a passing application for a Sunday sermon, maybe. But our preference is that the pastor, the youth pastor, the spiritual leader, and the church get back to discussing other sins, like gossip or pride. Ah, but isn't it true that the reason we skip over these temptations to sin with our body is because we like sinning this way? And the devil is smart. He has assisted us in making it shameful to openly share our struggles with this kind of temptation. We say things like, "Well, it's your body. You can do with it what you want. That's your right." Or, "As long as there is mutual consent and you are not hurting anybody." This is the 21st century. We've got to be realistic. Sex sells. Better pornography than he leaves his wife and kids. I have heard these things said in churches. Worse yet, I have seen Christian people want to be real, truthful, and honest with the difficulty they have in expressing self-control over their bodies, only be made to feel ashamed when they bring it up with other believers. The very help they seek is denied them by the best people on the planet to offer them a pathway to victory, that is, other disciples of Christ. Christ, who is our freedom from sin. He's our only freedom from sin. And what this sense of shame does is drive sin into the shadows, into the darkness. Even to admit that one is tempted is somehow viewed as giving the rest of us TMI, too much information. But friends, how are we supposed to overcome temptation without the help of others? We cannot ever reject sin in the shadows, in the darkness, and alone. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all in this together. And if you've yet to follow Christ, join us. We'd love to have you. I could tell you how to do it. Just write to me today. We need to be real with one another so that we can pray for one another, encourage one another, and help each person in the body of Christ to stand against the devil and his wicked schemes. See, we might understand intellectually what sin is and how to resist temptation to it, but we either do not know how to practically identify sin and resist temptation, or we do not practice what we have been taught. And what troubles me as a pastor and Bible teacher is that one can understand something conceptually, intellectually, and in the mind, but never have that knowledge effect action, impact how someone lives, changing lives and giving people victory over the devil. This troubles me deeply. So let me see if I can help you with this a little this week as we meet together, okay? And please do hang in there with me, even if this is not something you're comfortable with or currently struggling with. We'll be moving on soon to discuss temptation to other kinds of sin, so we're bound to come to one of your struggles. But again, I am starting with what is common. And if you think I am wrong about Satan attacking our physical and bodily appetites, then notice again, this is where the devil starts with Jesus. And why did the evil one start there? I think because he wondered if Jesus might fall quickly in a common way that countless others of God's people had already fallen into, starting with Adam and Eve. Read your Bible. By the time Jesus comes on the scene of human history, God's people were already deep into the sins of the flesh. The Old Testament is full of plenty of examples. Now, please follow me carefully here if you can, because I'm going to ask you to come with me through a two-step process over the next couple of days. Step one is this. I'm going to prove to you biblically the point I've just made. We need to know how to resist temptation not only intellectually, but also practically. That is, we have to do what we have been taught to do. We're going to get this out of the theory and down into the practice. I'll give you my biblical proof in a minute. But let me also give you the second step now. I will lay out for you biblically what specifically you can pragmatically do when you are tempted with bodily lusts. And for both of these steps, I'm drawn to the words of two people. The first is what Jesus says, and the second is what the Apostle Paul says. And both of their wisdom on this subject is found within the Bible's New Testament. So let's start today with what Jesus has to say on step one. Remember the step. I'm proving to you biblically that we have to do what we have been taught to do. Let's start with Jesus. Turn with me, if you can, in your Bible, now or this evening, to Luke's Gospel at chapter 9. I'm going to read just a few verses. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. That was Luke 9, 1 through 2, and at this point in Jesus' ministry with the 12 disciples, he's drawn them together in order to commission them, to send them out into an internship. Jesus wants them to go and do what he has done. He gives them what they need and a series of instructions that you can read about on your own in the verses that follow Luke 9 and verse 2. But I want to draw your attention to what happens after the 12 apostles return to Jesus, having done what he told them to do. Notice, do, action. Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to Jesus of all they had done, Taking them with him, Jesus withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. These 12 men, first called disciples and then apostles, had spent much time with Jesus, and every day the Lord taught them what to do. He modeled for them how to do. And then here in Luke 9, he sends them out to do what he did. And notice in verse 10, Luke says, when these apostles returned to Christ, quote, they gave an account to Jesus of all they had done. Emphasis, done. What Jesus taught them to do, they did. What Jesus modeled for them to do, they copied. What Jesus commanded them to do, they obeyed. And then these 12 apostles returned to Jesus and gave an account to him. They gave an account to Jesus. What this process proves is that Jesus cares not only about what you know, but about what you do about what you know. I'll say that again. Jesus cares not only about what you know, but about what you do about what you know. Jesus Christ commands action based on knowledge. Let's apply this to handling temptation. It is all well and good that you know intellectually how to overcome temptation, but do you practice it? How's your implementation and execution coming along? Yes, many Christians know intellectually what sin is and how to resist temptation to it, but we do not practice what we have been taught. Jesus has given us what we need to defeat the devil, and he is expecting an account from us for how we did. We are accountable to Jesus. And so, how are we doing? Additionally, read John 13, verses 1 through 20, about when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Listen to what the Lord tells them in verses 14 and 15. I only really have time to read this. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. There is more biblical proof that we have to do what we've been taught to do. Let's apply this to temptation and pick up here again tomorrow, for God is...